might need to make this snappy. Somebody has to go kill something.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is too wretched for radio, but perhaps a very truncated version, because based on his clothing, it looks like Phil Johnson is on his way to the woods to shoot something that's moving. Where are you going hunting today?
No, yeah, it's my lumberjack outfit. It's cold here. It's Southern California cold. It's in the low 50s.
Oh, I have just been talking to people in Canada. They have an issue with you for saying that. I can speak on their behalf. Oh, 50. Oh, they were saying that the high today is 5. 5.
Wow.
Just not 50. 5.
Wow.
And they're waiting for their Canadian cold snap of about 40 below that goes on for about 2 weeks. So I think you owe all of Canada an apology.
Not going to
do
it.
By the way, Phil, before we get into the subject du jour, which is also the subject of the day, have you been tracking a lot of the stories in Canada with the government shutting down? You have to say this pronoun. You've got to do this in business. We won't give you the money if you don't sign our statement.
Yeah.
Do you think that those anecdotes are adding up to a trend that we should be concerned about?
Oh, definitely. I mean, it's the same thing in Europe and also in Canada. I mean, we broadcast in several countries where the government takes a very heavy hand about what they call hate speech, and which means that a number of simple biblical truths the government would classify as hate speech. You can get in trouble or get kicked off the radio or get fined simply for reading a biblical text that classifies homosexuality as a sin.
Quiet. We're on in Canada. Quiet.
All right.
So you think that this could, not necessarily, but could lead to genuine Christian persecution?
Well, I think it's inevitable that it will. I don't know how long that's going to take, how bad it's going to get, but all of the Western world is abandoning Christianity, becoming more and more, humanistic and totalitarian, and it's just a matter of time. I don't know how much time. I don't know if we'll see it in our lifetime, but it's coming when it will definitely be against the law to declare what Scripture says is true.
Well, on that cheery note, let's get to our subject, who happens to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer. To begin, Phil, is this man a heretic?
Well, I wouldn't classify him as a heretic. He does say a lot of things that make me cringe or that I would disagree with, but I wouldn't classify him as a full-on heretic.
Okay, would you classify him as a brother?
Yes.
Okay, so I just want to make sure.
Sure, as far as I know.
That everybody, before we launch into this conversation, that we understand who and what we're dealing with.
Right.
Here.
I don't know of any reason to question his salvation. There are issues, particularly recently, that I would disagree with him strongly on, but not anything that I would say raises any questions about whether he's genuinely saved.
So with that in mind, we will talk about this brother and the comments that he recently made when he was asked, does God still speak audibly? Now, you and I, we know that God speaks through his word, but this was very specifically phrased. Does God speak to us audibly? Phil, I will play his response, and when you would like me to, you say stop, and then you can comment. Are you ready, sir?
Yes, I am.
Here we go.
I've never been comfortable putting God in a lot of boxes that...
Stop.
Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I knew it. You'd say that. All right, go.
Yeah, I mean, that is such a cliche, putting God in a box. It's got to the point where anybody who says that, I begin to, my antenna go up, because that's usually a preface for saying, all right, I'm going to disagree with some point of historic Protestant conviction because I don't want to, I want to move away from what's traditionally been taught, and I'm going to portray the traditional view, the historic view, the biblical view even, as too rigid, too limiting. It's, you can't put limitations on God. So if you say anything definitively, God is this way, or God does that, or God says this, or whatever, then, and this is particularly true, I think, in the charismatic realm, where they want to see, you know, the Holy Spirit as making people drunk and stuff like that. The answer to lots of criticisms that would seem to be almost common sense is, well, you're limiting the Holy Spirit. You're putting God in a box.
And so, not only that, but the Bible doesn't say that you can't crawl on your knees and bark like a dog.
Right.
So it's a double whammy.
Right. And you're not exaggerating there. Those exact things have been going on since the mid-90s. People, you know, barking like animals and doing weird things in church and attributing it to the Holy Spirit.
Vomiting in the Spirit.
Yeah. It goes that far, literally. And if you criticize it and say, this is nothing like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Where do you see that in the fruit of the Spirit? And they'll say, well, but it doesn't say you can't, you know, vomit in the Spirit. So why would you limit the Holy Spirit?
And that is why the continuationist position, in my opinion, can never put the brakes on anything. Because if you stop one movement, then there might be others that are susceptible to ceasing and desisting. Phil, when somebody says the old, you know, I don't want to put God in a box. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you mean by putting God in a box? Are you suggesting that there are God can do everything and anything? Because I would suggest to you that God can't sin. That would be a box by your definition. So clearly, God doesn't do everything because he doesn't do anything sinful. So God, if you will, to a degree is in his own drawn box.
Right.
And it's not something that is wrong.
No, Scripture's very clear about that. It says several things like that. God cannot lie. God does not change his mind. God cannot deny himself. There are numerous statements in Scripture about what God cannot or will not do. And because Scripture is God's word, this is God himself drawing parameters about how we're to think about him, what we're to expect him to do, how we see him working, and all those things. And so that's easily brushed away these days by relativists who just don't want to be limited by any kind of theological guidelines. And so they say, well, I don't want to put God in a box. And therefore, they're open to anything and everything. It's frustrating. And to hear that coming from the president of the Southern Baptist Convention concerns me greatly, because the SBC has seen this sort of infiltration of charismatic ideas up to and including prosperity theology. I mean, Beth Moore is now aligning herself with, you know, prosperity preachers and stuff like that. And all of that has become sort of quietly acceptable now in the SBC. And so for the president to be, you know, advocating the idea that, you know, God can speak with an audible voice to you at any time is a great concern. Well, it's a denial of sola scriptura.
Have you heard this yet, what we're sharing with J.D. Greer?
No, I read an account of it. I have not heard his own words.
You know, look, you and I would have phrased it in a way that would be different, that would not allow for any cracks or fissures. I thought his response, it's like he covered all the bases.
Yep.
But when you say things like, but I don't want to put God in a box, it's like everything that I'm about to say doesn't necessarily apply.
Yeah, I don't want to be too rigid about this. So, and that is the impression I got. Like I said, I didn't hear what he said, but I read an account of it. And the account I read made me think, well, yeah, on a certain level, I could agree with everything he says, but it would need to be carefully qualified. It's like there's a deliberate ambiguity in his answer to this question so that he doesn't offend the charismatics, so that he really doesn't challenge anybody's superstition or false belief. And that's a huge problem.
Well, I don't think it needs to even be charismatics. It could be anybody in the SBC that just believes that, you know, God still speaks, or he leads, or he prompts, or he nudges.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's not just charismatics. Now, before we get back to JD and what he actually said, Charisma Magazine seems to think that J.D. Greer is saying that God can speak audibly. I don't think he actually said that, but here's from Charisma Magazine. J.D. Greer, the new pres of the SBC, said God and the Holy Spirit can still audibly speak to believers today and are not limited to speaking through Scripture. Though he affirms the primacy of the Bible, he acknowledges the Bible is ambiguous about the ways God can speak to us and says he would never place God in a box about what he could do today. And then the most problematic sentence of all is the Charisma Magazine editor who put this together said, could this suggest a turning point for the Southern Baptist Convention? So apparently, it wasn't stated in such a way that it shut the door on audible speaking from God. It seemed to have left the door open. Let's make our way through J.D. Greer.
I've never been comfortable putting God in a lot of boxes that he doesn't put himself in. And I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that says, no, he will absolutely never speak audibly again to man on the earth.
Now, that's correct.
Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that, but I wouldn't say that without going on to say, but there are a lot of people today claiming to have heard the voice of God who clearly have not, and this is a huge danger, and it's being abused severely, as you said, not only in the charismatic movement, but also in the Southern Baptist circles, because of Henry Blackaby's book, you know, Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby wrote this whole book that was wildly popular 15 or 20 years ago and still is influential today, in which he claims if you're not hearing the voice of God, then you're not really experiencing God the way you should. And so there are already, you know, millions of Southern Baptists who believe they need to be listening for a voice in their head or you know, following their own impressions.
And or God laid it on their heart. Okay, so Phil, let me ask you this then. You agree with the statement that God, there's nothing in the Bible that says God could never speak audibly again if he chose to.
Right.
Having said that, how do we phrase it to indicate, well, of course God can do that, but God doesn't do that because he's already spoken through his son and we have the all-sufficient word. And so while God most certainly could speak it, he chooses not to. Is that careful enough?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, that's exactly what Hebrews 1 says. That's the starting point of the book of Hebrews. And that's where I would have gone if somebody asked me this question. God, who at time past spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the point that the writer of Hebrews begins with is saying is that, look, we're now in an era where God is not speaking through prophets and subjective voices and stuff like that, but he has spoken, past tense, through his Son. That would be Christ and all of the divine revelation that was recorded for the church in the first century. And nothing in Scripture ever counsels us to listen for any kind of revelation in addition to that. The fact that the book of Hebrews starts by deliberately placing all that kind of prophecy in the past is significant. It's something that shouldn't be skimmed over.
I can think of something that God will not only possibly say, but is going to say audibly, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So the Bible tells us, oh yeah, God certainly can speak, but we know for a fact that he's going to speak judgment on people, and some are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So yes, there's that, but that doesn't make it the normative practice for God to speak to human beings now that we have our Bible.
Right.
All right, let's get back to J.D.
So I guess the answer has to be no, but.
Okay. All right. No, but. It was a no, but answer.
Yeah.
You okay with that?
Well, not really. I think this is a deliberate ambiguity on his part. He's trying to give an answer that would elicit a response from someone like me, a cessationist, to say, well, I agree with everything he says, which I. As I said, it needs to be qualified, but I don't like the ambiguity of it. And the ambiguity, I think, is deliberate so that charismatics and, you know, subjectivists would give the same kind of response you get from Charisma Magazine. Charisma Magazine saw this as a major shift in direction for the SBC, which has historically not been charismatic.
In fairness, though, to JD, he said no. God doesn't speak. Okay, so the answer has to be no. Is it possible, Phil, rather than being ambiguous, he was just trying to speak thoughtfully as the SBC president, that he doesn't enter into some sort of fray at this particular time? Is that a possibility?
No, I'd say it's almost a certainty. I'm sure that's what he was doing. I just think, and it's not to criticize him alone. This is one of the difficulties with postmodern discourse that, speaking the truth has suddenly become lower on the agenda than avoiding offending anyone. So what's driving his answer is not the first and foremost thing in his mind is not a desire to clarify the point of truth that's being asked about, but to give an answer that won't offend anybody. And that's a bad practice, even though it's ubiquitous today. I think you'd find if you took all of the top evangelical leaders and lined them up, you'd find probably more than 99% of them would follow the same course. They would try to give an answer that just wouldn't offend anybody rather than thinking in my mind, now I have to answer this with clarity and precision. They're thinking, well, I have to be ambiguous enough that nobody will be offended. And that's what it seems to me that he's doing here. And that's why I'm not happy with his answer.
And it's interesting, Phil, because I would imagine if a continuationist were asked this question, they probably wouldn't speak in such couched terms. Well, of course God still speaks. All the time this is they wouldn't be thinking, ooh, I don't want to offend Phil Johnson. I better soften this up. They just flat out say it. But
yeah. Honestly, though, John Piper gave a better answer to a similar question a few years ago, and he is a continuationist. But he said, you want to hear the voice of God? Read your Bible. You want to hear the voice of God audibly? Read it aloud. Well, that's a great answer, you know, from a continuationist. So, you know, that's the kind of answer we ought to give.
J.D. Greer stating, no, God doesn't speak audibly, but without taking a breath, but.
We'll say that, the Bible does indicate that the way that his spirit speaks is obviously through the scriptures. You know, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son. And
oh, good. So there he goes to Hebrews 1. Good.
That includes, you know, the writing of the Bible. And so we shouldn't expect that we're going to hear from God that the way the apostles did and the prophets. But, you know, one of the things that's really odd is in Acts, the Holy Spirit shows up 59 different times in the book of Acts. In 36 of the 59, he's speaking. Now, what's a little, you know, kind of frustrating for me sometimes is it never tells us exactly how he speaks. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said to the church, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work of ministry. Well, I want to know, like, how did he say that? Did everybody have this strange feeling in the heart? Did he, you know, write it on the wall, or did he speak audibly? It doesn't.
Stop! Okay, there's a lot there. We'll pick it up with J.D. But Phil, maybe if the Bible doesn't tell us how he did it, that was intentional so that we don't know how he did it?
Yeah, well, there's no question it was intentional. Yeah, although it seems to me it's not that unclear. Scripture tells us that in the founding days of the church, there were prophets. And the apostles spoke prophetically at times.
Yeah, I don't, but it requires an understanding of what the book of Acts is. I always, for lack of a better term, think of the book of Acts as a transition book. You've gone through the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus Christ. Then you've got the foundation of the local church spread throughout the Mediterranean. Then we get the epistles. So between the epistles and the Gospels, we've got this transitional time where, yes, God did those things, but that doesn't mean those things are normative.
Right, and I don't know why it would be so troubling to him unless he's looking. I don't know. It doesn't trouble me because I can read Scripture and see what the Holy Spirit has to say for me. I'm not looking to write new Scripture. I'm not wanting to hear new prophecies. I don't expect that. I have enough that's been clearly revealed by God that my agenda is pretty full without constantly looking for God to give me anything new. I think one of the poisonous tendencies that sort of leaked into the evangelical movement in our time. People think, well, somehow the Bible's not enough and I need more. And you don't need more. You could ask the same question he asks about, say, the inspiration of Scripture. How did the Holy Spirit move along those men who were writing? What did they hear? An audible voice? Did they? Was it a feeling inside their head? How did that work? I don't know. It doesn't trouble me because I'm not trying to write new scripture, so I don't have to know. I don't need to know. I have, as I said, my agenda is full with what's there, what I do understand.
As soon as I've got the Bible memorized, I'll be looking for new things to consider. But until then, right. I got plenty to do. However, I think it's important for us, though, to think through hermeneutically what we do with the book of Acts, because that typically is the book: dreams, visions, God speaking, you see, ecstatic utterances. What I think they were always foreign languages. That's just me. But all of it, we need to remember that book, there are some didactics in it. There is some definitive teaching, but it is mostly descriptive and not prescriptive.
Right.
And understanding that, then, I think clears up the mystery. All right, so J.D. trying to figure out how God spoke in the book of Acts.
Say, and I think that ambiguity is intentional because God does not want us to have the assurance that he is saying things that aren't written in the Bible.
Okay, I got to say, that was good, Phil.
Yeah.
I mean, that was basically what we just said, so that's
right.
Good.
Or havoc has been wreaked in the world and the church following the words, God just told me, than probably any other phrase in Christian history.
Okay, appreciate that a bunch, don't you?
Yeah, he's absolutely right. I'm glad he recognizes that. I just wish that, I don't know that he recognizes the monumental size of the problem today with people saying God told me everywhere. I think if he were as concerned about the dangers of that as I am, his answer would have had a little bit less ambiguity in it.
And perhaps more force.
I think there's some ambiguity about it, but it's clear that God still speaks. And I don't know. I'm not really one to...
Wait. What?
Yeah. Now, see, that I think is the attitude and phrase that Charisma Magazine is latching onto. It's clear that God still speaks. What does he mean by that? If he meant... you know, that God is still speaking through his word, but that doesn't seem to be what he meant. He seems to be saying what Henry Blackaby said, that, there is this subjective sort of direction that we get from God and he speaks to us, et cetera, et cetera. So that concerns me.
Say, you know, put it in a box and say this is what he can and can't do. What I will say is that the Bible is God's word. It is the only thing because of what the Bible says about itself that we really anchor ourselves on. It's the written word that is, you know, the Bible tells us is makes us complete for salvation, that it's thoroughly equips us for every good work, and it is all that we need to know for life and godliness. So we don't need additional voices or things like that, and certainly not for anything that distracted from or took our attention off of God's word.
All right. You happy with that, sir?
If that last part had been his starting point, and if he'd left out those phrases like, well, it's clear that God still speaks and stuff like that, I think it would have been a good answer. But it's an uncertain trumpet the way he does it.
Well, and I think the fruit of that, Phil, is evidenced in Charisma Magazine picking up that, hey, is this a change in direction for them? So with all of that being said, Phil Johnson, we're going to have you grade the J.D. Greer response on a scale of 1 to 10. 1, rank heretic answer. 10, you couldn't have done it better yourself. What say you, sir?
You know, in fairness, I'd have to give him about a 6, maybe a 7. I'm being generous here because he said enough things that if I could edit his statement and take out those troubling parts, like, well, it's clear that God still speaks, just take out those statements like that. There's enough in there that's clear where he affirms, at least in principle, the sola scriptura. He affirms what Hebrews 1 says. I think he wants to point the right direction. I think he's just laboring too hard not to upset the charismatics and the Blackaby followers in his audience.
Were you looking at my paper?
No, why? Did you give him a 6 or 7 as well?
That's precisely what I was thinking.
All right.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?